The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. I kind of expected a small crowd tonight, actually, given that it's spring break. At least Bastrop's having spring break, right? You said Smithville had it last week, and then Bastrop's having it tonight. Go ahead, and for those who are perhaps listening to an MP3 at some point, either currently or maybe down the road in the future, if you listen to this MP3, there is not one from the previous class. It was user error on my part. I had the microphone plugged into the wrong port, I think, on the recorder. And the reason why is because the batteries had died, so I took it apart and put it back together again, and in the process plugged the microphone into the wrong port. I think I'm recording it right now. I hope so. It looks like it, so hopefully we're going to get a recording tonight. So that's why that the previous class was missing from the website. Now, last week we spent the entire class actually studying on stumbling, and we looked at this word, the Hebrew word kashal, which is by far the most prevalent word in the Bible that describes stumbling, and it also is a word that means to stagger. It doesn't just mean to stumble. It can mean to stagger about, and we saw the idea of teetering or that kind of thing when we went through that. We're not going to go back over that tonight, but we are going to continue our word study on stumbling, and then hopefully, if that goes well and we have a little bit of time at the end of the class, we'll come back and pick up back where we left off in the James study. If you want to, though, turn to in James to James chapter 3, and we'll figure out where we are and what this whole stumbling thing is about. We took a look at verse 1, and then verse 2 is where we picked up. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Verse 3, now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Verse 4, look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder whenever wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And so that's what we were working on, is that section of the scripture. And we looked at the idea of stumbling, which is mentioned twice in verse 2, and we picked up on a little bit of a word study just looking at the way stumbling is used in the scriptures. Before we pick up the study again tonight, we need to take a moment for silent prayer. Make sure we're in fellowship. Give us an opportunity to have a little reset from the day and get ourselves into the mindset of hearing the truth of God's word. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of this day. I thank you for bringing everybody here safely that's here so far. I lift up Terry and pray that you would keep her safe out on the road as she heads this way. And Father, we do lift up those who couldn't be here tonight but wanted to be, and pray that you would bless their time away and that they would remain focused on the Savior Jesus Christ. We know that it's a blessing to be here in this Bible study, but at the same time, every moment of every day, we're supposed to be focusing on our Savior Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would help them to remain focused, help them to shine the light of Christ in everything that they do, and may they be a witness. I do lift up Terry's mom and pray that you would continue to work in that situation for her health. I also want to lift up Beverly Farrell and pray that you would continue to work in her situation with the cancer she's battling. And I pray that if it's your will, that at some point maybe Bill and Beverly would be able to come and join us on a Thursday night. But we just thank you so much for the way you provide in so many ways. And as tonight, as we study more on stumbling and learn more about what your Bible has, the Bible has to say about stumbling, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts for understanding, so that we might pick up something tonight, maybe one or two things tonight that would help us as we walk before you day by day and moment by moment. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, the next word, we have a couple more Hebrew words for stumbling. The next word we're going to look at for stumbling is the word mikshol. Now, mikshol is a similar word to kashal. You will notice some similar letters We said blue erases pretty well, right? I think it does. McShoal, and I'm sure you'll just totally recognize these letters. That's what we're left in. That, believe it or not, is an M in the Hebrew. That's an M. We have Mick. And then we have our S again. And then we have a little funny looking little letter here. And this is actually actually an O. So we have, let me make sure I got the vowels right. It's McShoal. All right. So what we have is this is our letter here, the Kaf. Here we have our Shin, and here we have our Lamed. So this is basically the K, the S, SH kind of sound, and then the L. And so we see that again here. It's a similar word to what we had before. And when you make a modification to a word like that in the Hebrew, what it does is it changes it into a noun. So before we were looking at a verb that was talking about stumbling. This is now a noun that means a stumbling block. And by the way, to give you the way this would actually be spelled out, I can erase this now because we've looked at it now. What you have is basically Mick. M-I-K is how you want to look at that. And then Shoal. So McShoal, that's how that's pronounced. And the emphasis is on the last syllable, so you'll know how to pronounce it. That's why I wrote it bigger there, McShoal. And the idea is a stumbling block. That's what it is. All right, let's look at some scriptures on that. First of all, turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 14. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 14. At this point, we kind of skipped over some of the verses on the Kashal, but what we're going to do, we're going to probably go through all of these verses. There's a bunch of different laws listed here, and we'll read through these just because some of them are kind of interesting, the laws that were given to Israel. In verse 9, it says, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger." Now you see right here in his law, he has provision for those who did not have. And you'll notice, by the way, that these were laws under which they lived. However, it was certainly a voluntary situation. It was not a government kind of charity or anything like that. It was just the laws that they were supposed to live by in terms of leaving some for the needy. And then, of course, the end of that verse is very important. "I am the Lord your God." Verse 11, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." That's the idea of making a vow or swearing falsely by his name. So if you make a proclamation, by the way, in the way we live now, in the age of grace, we're not supposed to make vows. Now, there are wedding vows and other things. We're taught on this at Austin Bible Church, and there are vows that we make. There's wedding vows. You also put your hand on a Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The point that Christ was making in his teaching on that is that these things are very serious. When you make a vow before the Lord, you are now not just accountable to some U.S. court or whatever, you're accountable to God himself. And so, in general, if you can avoid making a vow, you should do so. And the age in which we live, it's just that your yes is supposed to be yes, and your no is no, and there's really no need for a vow. In other words, if I establish a relationship with you, Keegan, for example, and my yes is always yes, and my no is no, then you know that what I am saying is something I'm going to live by. I'm going to stand by what I've told you. If I tell you yes, I mean yes, and if I tell you no, I mean no. And now down the road, as that relationship is established, I don't need to make you a promise. You know that if I tell you I'll be there, you know, I'll be there for you, I'll help you do whatever, you don't have to worry about a vow. I don't need to make a vow because I've told you yes, and you know my yes is a yes. So that's the times in which we live now. But in the Old Testament times, in Israel had a lot of different situations where they had various rules concerning vows, right? There were different vows they would make. But if you make a vow in his name today, and then you don't abide by it, if you've sworn falsely, that's a very serious thing. It basically is profaning the name of God. Verse 13, you shall not, that was a little rabbit trail there, sorry. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him, The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. Now, this is going to become important when we get to James chapter 5, because in James chapter 5, it talks about these unrighteous rich people who are believers, by the way, unrighteous rich people who are withholding pay from their laborers. And so this verse right here applies directly to that. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. And in the second half, the wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. Now, there's a principle there. This is very specifically talking about that if somebody who does work for you, you pay him that day. Now, how does that apply today in terms of, you know, I get paid every 2 weeks. So how does that apply? Well, the principle is still the same. If somebody is working for you, you're not to withhold their pay. I mean, we live in different times now. It's not a day-by-day pay thing. But the point is that if you hire somebody to do work for you, you should not withhold their pay. You should pay on time, in other words. It should be a timely matter of payment. All right, now verse 14, you shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God, I am the Lord. Now, you could look at this, by the way, this verse is one of those interesting ones, because this is talking about a literal situation, and yet, is there not an application here figuratively as well? I would say this verse is one you can look at both ways. So you're not supposed to literally put a stumbling block in front of a blind man, right? What kind of an attitude is that? But then also, if you think about it, let's face facts. When we are dealing with unbelievers, they are, according to the scriptures, they're blind. They have been blinded by the adversary, as a matter of fact. He blinds them so they will not see the glorious truth of the gospel. If you, in your walk, if you get carried away with some kind of a whatever it is that invokes a sin pattern in your life, if you get angry over something, if you have a rage of jealousy, if something happens where you go on to a display of carnality in front of an unbeliever that you potentially have an opportunity to witness to, have you not just laid a stumbling block before the blind? You really have. I mean, later on down the line, think about it. If, say, 6 months later you had the opportunity to give them the gospel and they go, well, you know, I didn't notice you being much of a Christian there and so-and-so. I mean, you can still work with that in a gospel because you can explain, look, we're all sinners. But the reality of the situation is you can lay down a stumbling block before unbelievers that potentially could hinder your witness. Now, the fact of the matter is it's God who leads someone to Christ and not us, but your personal witness may have been hindered by that. So that has an application both directions. I think your primary understanding of this is literally. It's talking about you don't put stumbling blocks before blind people. You don't sit there and curse a deaf man. So, but you can also, again, you can make application there. Is not an unbeliever a deaf person? I mean, they can't hear the truth, right? They don't have the ability to hear the truth until the Holy Spirit pierces the veil, right? Until the Holy Spirit opens up their eyes and so they can see the truth, they're basically deaf and blind. So it's the application in both places. All right, let's go ahead and turn over now to Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. We'll read the whole stanza there. That's the Sheen stanza, which is what we're looking at here. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with how this particular psalm is written, but what is done here in this psalm is it's called an acrostic. Each one of these groups that you see with the label, hopefully yours is labeled, 161 through 168 is the Sheen stanza. And in the Hebrew, every single verse of that begins with the letter Sheen, which is this one right here, that funny looking right there. That's the Sheen. So every single one of those begins with a sheen. I'm going to read the whole thing. It says, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words." That is, in awe of God's words. "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil." I mean, I'll ask that question. I don't want you to answer it. But do you rejoice when you hear the word of God the same way you would if you opened up a box in your garage that you didn't know what it was and you found $100,000. Would you rejoice over the Word of God the same way you would rejoice over that money? And this psalmist here is saying that he does. He rejoices over God's words just as someone who finds great spoil. Same kind of way. I mean, he is just as excited as he would be if he found $100,000. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Now, this is his example. He does it seven times. Does that mean that's a rule that you have to do it exactly seven times? No. No, it's just he's just expressing the idea that many, many times a day he praises God. Why? Because of his righteous ordinances. In other words, if you think about it, we should praise him, if nothing else, because he's given us his truth. We can know truth. And in this world today, it's getting harder and harder to know what's true and what's a lie. But we can know what's true when we look into God's Word. 165 says, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them a stumbling block, is actually what it says in the Hebrew. Nothing causes them a stumbling block. In my Bible, it says nothing causes them to stumble. That is our noun here, a stumbling block. Verse 166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Wonderful stanza of that psalm. If anybody's taking notes, I guess nobody is. There's a couple of passages. We're going to skip over this. There's a couple of passages. There's one in Isaiah 8:14, and then another one in Jeremiah 6:21. We're going to skip over those, and we're going to turn to a couple of Ezekiel passages. Ezekiel 3:20, and those verses again, Isaiah 8:14 and Jeremiah 6:21. If somebody's listening on the MP3, but we're skipping those, and we're going to turn over to Ezekiel 3:20. My fingers are not working. I can't separate my pages. Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's see. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds, which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now this word obstacle is how they translated the stumbling block. They translated it as an obstacle. I probably needed to get some context there. Let's go back to verse 16 so it makes more sense. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Wow. Yikes. Verse 19, yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. So this is a picture that there's discipline. Ezekiel is going to face discipline if he has not followed the command of the Lord to go give the warning. Now, one of the things that was tough about this is that in many cases, these guys were in a very difficult situation because they were delivering the message and nobody wanted to hear it. They were ignoring them. So this is why he receives this kind of an admonition from the Lord. You got to go do this or else, you know, you're going to be disciplined. You're going to be delivered from discipline if you deliver the message and they still turn to wickedness. It's not your fault. You're okay. But if you are not obedient and you don't even warn them, then I'm also going to discipline you, even though they're the ones that are being wicked. I'm going to discipline you too, because you didn't give them the warning. So this is pretty serious. And verse 20 goes on to say, then again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place a stumbling block before him, he will die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. So this is a severe, severe warning. And again, 21, if you have warned the righteous man. But one of the things that's important to recognize here is this stumbling block that's placed there. The Lord says he's the one who's placing it. It's some kind of a test that the Lord is giving him. And yet the righteous man has, on his own free will and his own volition, has turned away from his righteousness. Now, the thing about it is, this is something important to remember as we look at, you know, our studies in the New Testament as well, that, you know, believers, righteous people can turn away from their righteousness. I mean, There are those out there who would deny that, but it's very, very well presented in the scriptures that there are righteous people who turn away from the righteousness, and it's a sad thing, but it's true. Also in Ezekiel 7:19, I did it myself. I walked away and was in carnality for quite a while, a number of years. Let's see, Ezekiel 7:19. Let's see. The occasion of stumbling is translated here. That's kind of interesting. Let's go ahead and trying to figure out where to start this. It's actually a pretty long section here, so let's just read a couple of verses here. Verse 17, all hands will hang limp, and all knees will become like water. They will gird themselves with sackcloth, and shuddering will overwhelm them, and shame will be on all faces, and baldness on all their heads. Watch it with the baldness thing there. Lord's picking on us bald people. Verse 19, they will fling their silver into the streets, and their gold will become an abhorrent thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs, for their iniquity has become an occasion of stumbling. It has become a stumbling block, is what it really is. Their iniquity has become a stumbling block. All right, we're going to turn now and look at another word. There's a couple more verses, by the way, in Ezekiel. We're going to skip over those now. It's in Ezekiel 14:3. Actually, let's turn to chapter 14. It's in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 3, 4, and 7. We'll look at that one. It's also in Ezekiel 21:15 and Ezekiel 44:12. But let's look at the chapter 14 ones, because we have three verses in a small section there. Ezekiel 14, verse 1 says, "Then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and have put right before the faces, and put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all?" Let me read that again, since I botched it there. "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts." That's an important thing to understand. It's not just a little statue thing. It's something you've done in your heart, right? You're now looking towards something other than God. "Have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity." So in other words, they've allowed the stumbling block of their iniquity to be before their faces. We have in the New Testament the idea, make no provision for the flesh. But these are people who are putting right in front of their own faces the stumbling block of their iniquity, right? "Should I be consulted by them at all?" Verse 4, "Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols." And I'm expecting that's not an answer they're really looking for, right? You know what I'm saying? It's because they've set up these idols in their heart. Verse 5, "In order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols." And boy, don't we see that going on in our country today, all the idols. Verse 6, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Verse 7, "For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart and puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person." Verse 8, "I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb." In other words, he's going to be an example, a spectacle. "And I will cut him off from among my people, so you will know that I am the Lord." Pretty serious stuff, wouldn't you say? Pretty serious stuff. So this is the idea, this stumbling block. We can actually create our own stumbling blocks in our own lives. That's the picture we have here. Is that when we make provision for the flesh, right? When we actually allow for situations to unfold that we know are potentially temptations for us or struggles in terms of our own sin patterns, we are putting a stumbling block right in front of ourselves. And what are we doing? Why are we doing that? And it references these idols. What is the idol? Right? If you know that a potential idol in your life is, pick something. For me, it's been so many different things. Right? I mean, I've had all kinds of idols in my life. I had the idol of bowling when I was younger. I had the idol of golf at one point. That was it. That was it for me. I was doing everything I could to become better at golf. I had the idol of, quite frankly, I can say at one point in my life, dancing was an idol. So you can have all these different things that can be an idol. And when you do something like that, what is that? I mean, you're turning your eyes away from the Lord. That's a sin. That's a sin problem that you have. And so when you make provision for that, what are you doing? What are you thinking about? What are you doing when you put something like that right in the way and you create your own stumbling block in your walk? That's a terrible thing to do. It's also, and this is an admonition against doing that. Also, as I said, in Ezekiel 21:15 and Ezekiel 44:12, you'll find that. We're not going to go look at those tonight. Instead, we're going to look at another word, and that word is nagath. I'm going to put the Hebrew up here, not expecting you to know what it means, but we'll look at it anyway. It's a funny little letter like this. That's actually an N. You have a little letter that looks like this. And then we have let me make sure I get it right. It's a cute little character. It goes like this. So this is basically N-A-W and then G-A-F. Nagath. And that is a Hebrew word. And again, you read this way. It's N-A-W is kind of the way you pronounce this vowel. It looks like a little T, but that's actually kind of has this aw sound. Like aw, right? So it's na and then gaff. That little letter right there is more like a rat. The way you say A, like rat. So nagath. Is how that's pronounced. It means to be stricken, but it can also mean to stumble. And there's only two passages we're going to look at. That's Proverbs 3:23. So it means to either be stricken or to stumble. Proverbs Verse 21 says, "My son, let them not vanish." If you find the Psalms, Proverbs is just after that. The Psalms are pretty easy to find because there's so many of them. Psalm 119 is about half your Bible. I'm kidding. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, if you want to look at it that way. It's a long Psalm. But anyway, Proverbs 3 in verse 23, but we're going to start in 21. "My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck." I mean, literally, sound wisdom and discretion, which comes from knowing God's Word. I mean, that's where we learn to have sound wisdom. And then discretion. This is the idea that you are able to make judgments, make decisions about things. You have the ability to make proper decisions. That's what discretion is about. "So they will be soul. They will be life to your soul, excuse me, and adornment to your neck." Verse 23. "Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot." You know, obviously, this is an analogy of things here. Your foot will not stumble. So the idea is, as we walk forward in our walk before the Lord, we will not get tripped up. When you lie down, verse 24. "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." All right, so that's a wonderful picture of how it can be if we're comfortable in our relationship with God and we have His Word in our soul. It will be life to our soul and an adornment to our neck, and we will not stumble. We also see it in Jeremiah 13:16. Jeremiah 13:16. Jeremiah is right after Isaiah. If you move forward a few books, you'll find Isaiah. It's a big book. And then Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 16. Verse 15 in Jeremiah 13 says, "Listen and give heed, do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He brings darkness and before your feet stumble." There's our word right there. "Before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains. And while you are hoping for light, He makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. But if you will not listen to it, My soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep. He's the weeping prophet, after all. My eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev have been locked up, and there is no one to open them. All Judah has been carried into exile, wholly carried into exile. So here's this thing. The Lord has spoken, and yet some are so prideful they won't listen. Some are so prideful they will not listen. And when we reach that point where we're too full of ourselves to listen to what God has to say, we're in deep trouble, are we not? All right, now we have a couple of other words that we only see a couple of times. One of them is Selah. All right, Selah. And that is, we're running out of room here. I only have one verse for this, and it is, that is your TS in the Hebrew, and this is actually a little E. Those three dots like that is an E. It's an interesting language. And then, so this is Selah, and this is actually a little, this is a weird little letter here at the end called a ion, and it's actually pronounced like that. If you have it in the middle of a word, it's a deal where you close up your throat. And so if you were going to have this in the middle of the word somewhere with a vowel, it would be like that. You'd say it almost like that. It's kind of weird. But when it's at the end of a word, you just close your throat when you're finished. You just say la. And you kind of close your throat when you end it. I don't know why I'm telling you that. But anyway, it means limping or stumbling. That's the idea, limping or stumbling. I just thought it was kind of interesting to learn to pronounce that, this whole kind of thing. You know, I don't know what movie was that in? No, I don't think it was. There was some movie that I can't remember. I thought it was Jim Carrey. Yeah, Jim Carrey had this thing where he went, "Bleed." I don't know if you remember that. You remember that? You know what I'm talking about? And that's kind of almost what this sound is like. That's kind of what. Liar. Yeah, liar, liar. What you can see. There's this. It was one of those movies. I don't know. But anyway, that's kind of what this sound is like. That "bleed" kind of thing. Liar. That's kind of. Yeah. So, limping or stumbling, and we find it in Psalm 35:15. Limping or stumbling. Now, doing a word study. Kathy, I don't think you were here last week, right? One of the things I talked about last week in terms of doing a word study, we're looking at the word stumbling, and we're just going around in the Scriptures and we're looking at it. And part of the reason we're doing that is to give you an idea of how in the Scriptures this idea of stumbling is used. But it's also just a real blessing just to kind of go around and look at different parts of the Scripture. I mean, it's not directly related in a lot of cases to what we're studying in James, but in terms of the stumbling it is. But in the process of doing that, you know, we're picking up all these little things that are just such a blessing. And it's always such a blessing just to go around and look at different Scriptures. So, Psalm 35:15. Trying to figure out, let's see. Yeah, let's start there. Verse 9. I've heard two people say 9, so let's start there. That seems to be the considered opinions. And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in His salvation. All my bones will say, Lord, who is like you? Who delivers the afflicted from him who is too strong for him? And the afflicted and the needy from him who robs him? And that's a huge lesson just right there. There are things out there, by the way, that are too strong for us, that will overpower us. We are not so mighty in of ourselves where we're strong enough to handle whatever comes our way. But the Lord can deliver us from those things that are too strong for us, and from situations where we feel like we've been cheated or robbed. You know, so it says, who will deliver the afflicted from him who is too strong for him, and the afflicted and the needy from him who robs him? Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning, and the one who sorrows for a mother. But at my stumbling, right? And there's our word right there. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters, whom I did not know, gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing. So here you have an interesting picture in this psalm written by David. The idea, you know, he was a mighty warrior, and yet here's a situation where he's actually expressing, is he not, the sentiment that we have in the New Testament, the idea of turning the other cheek. It's kind of that idea. They were treating him horribly. But in when they were having issues, he was praying for them, right? He was praying on behalf of them. Now, war is one thing, right? When you're in war and you're out in the battlefield, you fight the battle. But this is talking about a personal situation, right? This is one-on-one, a personal situation. And this is a situation where, as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. That's that picture of the mourning that they do, that they put on sackcloth and they do the ashes and all that kind of thing. And it's that they're in despair and mourning because of the fact that somebody is sick. I humbled my soul with fasting and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. Now, that was his attitude. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. So that's the idea that you have, that they're treating him horribly, and yet he still has the attitude of prayer and concern for them. We have now also another Hebrew word. That's the only one we have for that. We have another Hebrew word. I didn't even spell this out, did I? This is T-S-E-H, and then L-A. How did I do that? L-A-H, yeah. Selah is how that's pronounced. And then this one is Natah. That's an N, as you saw before. That's Na. And then we have, that's a T. That's an A. And then this is a little, this guy is a little H. So that is N-A-W-T-A-H. And this one actually has an H. This is kind of has almost a pronunciation like this because of that vowel right there. It's kind of like a W there, Natah. Anyway, this is the Hebrew language is so interesting. This is a T, and there's another T. There's a couple of T's you can have, and then there's an H, but you don't always need the H. It's an interesting language to learn. The word we looked at before, this one is the idea of limping or stumbling, and we saw how it fit for stumbling. At his limping, you know, you could even think about it. At his stumbling is what it was translated, but also if he was injured, right? If he was injured, or he was limping along, right? If he had something going on where he was having a problem, they didn't care about him. Stumbling works too. This word is more the idea. It actually means to incline, as in lay down, and even the idea of stretch out. But how it's used is along the ideas. You'll see, turn with me to Psalm 73 in verse 2. Kind of an interesting usage of the word here. And trust me, when it comes to translating the Greek, when I learned the Greek language and was working on that, there are some interesting challenges in terms of translating the Greek into English. And you know, anytime you go from one language to another, there's going to be a little bit of a challenge because in some cases it's difficult to express the same idea in the new language. But in coming from Hebrew, it's way more of a challenge because many times they use words in the way you're going to see this. This actually means to incline or to stretch out. But what we see here in Psalm 73 and verse 2, surely God is good to Israel. In verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is a Psalm of Asaph. To those who are pure in heart, verse 2, but as for me, my feet came close to, and this verb means basically to incline himself. And so the reason why they translate it as stumbling is because he's talking about his feet. And yet this idea of going to an incline, this word would normally be used like, for example, at the end of the day, I go to bed and I incline, right? That's the idea. But when he's talking about it in terms of his feet, it's like his feet almost caused him, and that's what we have here is a causative word, it almost caused him to be laid out on the ground. And so it is the idea of stumbling. But what an interesting way to express it. And that's the way the Hebrew language is. They use words that way all the time. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. Now, again, he's talking about in terms of feet and being laid out on the ground, but look what we're talking about here. My steps had almost slipped, but we're not talking about a literal situation, are we? Because he says, verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. Now, this is the idea. When we see ungodly people who seem to be prosperous, this is what can happen to us. In verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We can allow that to happen, but that's a stumbling. Verse 2 tells you what that is. That's a stumbling, because the problem is you're looking at their temporal wealth or their temporal seeming success, and you're becoming jealous or envious of that instead of focusing your eyes on the Lord and what He's providing in your life, right? I mean, if I'm walking with the Lord and I'm a peasant, I'm better off than if I've turned my eyes away and I live in a castle, right? I mean, that's the picture that we have. But and how many times, quite frankly, how many times do people look at other individuals and they think, wow, they've got everything. You know, I would love to be so and so. And then you find out that they're absolutely miserable. Absolutely miserable. How many of the Hollywood people turn out to be miserable, and the next thing you know, they're overdosing on drugs and they're in rehab. They're miserable. They've got fame, they've got wealth, they've got all these things. So there's no reason to be jealous of them. In fact, in many of the cases, we should really be praying for them, because, you know, they're in a terrible situation in terms of they are basing all of their supposed happiness on things that are going to burn up in the fire. We know that, you know, as I mentioned before, there will be global warming in the end times. The whole thing's going to burn up. God's going to burn it all up. All right, we have one more Hebrew word, deki is what that is, deki. And I'm not really doing it justice in terms of the pronunciation, because the letter that I'm pronouncing like a K is actually more like a kind of a sound. You have to get a little phlegm going there. The letter D looks like this. And so we have deki. Yeah, that's how it's pronounced. That's exactly right. This is a little Y. It's called a yod. So what we actually have here is D-E-H. And then because it's a Y, it turns it into a long sound. And so I put the K-H there, because that's supposed to express the idea of the kh kind of a sound. This is actually D. This is a little schwa. I kind of covered it up, and that means you just kind of pause there for a second. So it's D-Chi. D-Chi. Yeah, everybody pronounced that. That's good. Y'all doing well. D-Chi. And if you have allergies or a cold, it's a really good word to say, because clears up your throat while you're saying it. And actually, my understanding, talking to Glenn Carnegie Jr., who's been teaching me the Hebrew, is that I'm probably pronouncing it too hard. A true Hebrew speaker they have this kind of in between thing that I still haven't learned yet. It's kind of this kind of a sound. It really doesn't. It's not like you're doing that. It's kind of a sound. I don't know. Maybe someday I'll learn it, and if I don't, that's okay too, because I'm really learning the language more for translation purposes than I am to be able to go speak it. What's neat about Hebrew, though, is that I went to this a friend of mine who I went to college with, actually lives in Israel now. He's Jewish descent, and he lives in Israel now. And he pointed me to a website about he builds guitars, custom guitars. He builds them from scratch, you know. Anyway. He sent me to his website, and there was English and Hebrew on there. And the Hebrew, I could read the Hebrew. I could go through and look at it, and I could read it. I knew exactly what it was talking about. I mean, the language really hasn't changed much in however many thousands of years. You know, it's a pretty amazing thing. This word means falling or stumbling. So it's the idea of to fall. And so it doesn't strictly mean a stumble, but in the right usage, if you're using it the right way, that's what it means. Psalm 56, verse 14. Psalm 56. That can't be right. That's got to be incorrect.
14? Yeah.
There's only 13 verses. That's wrong in my notes. Okay, let me see if I can find it here. Wow. I would have thought I would have fixed that. Let's see. There's steps in verse 6. Wanderings. Oh, wow, what a disaster. Oh, verse 13. It's just a busy end. Verse 13. Verse 10 says, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, and I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I mean, if you think about it, death has no sting anymore, does it? I mean, ultimately, what's the worst that the adversary can try to do? Well, in some ways, yeah, that's right. Keep you alive. Torture you or something. But really, ultimately, what can he do? Because he cannot take away your salvation. He cannot take away your relationship with the Lord. And ultimately, that's the most valuable thing we have. Verse 12 says, "Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thanks, thank offerings to you." Verse 13, "For you have delivered my soul from death." Praise God for that. "Indeed, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living." So the point of the matter is, we can walk before God righteously because of Him. He saved our souls from death, and He has kept us from stumbling. That is, if we are indeed being obedient to Him, and in fact, if indeed we are living according to His Word. So that's a wonderful, wonderful picture of it. We also see it in Psalm 116, Psalm 116 in verse 8. We started just a few minutes late, so I'm probably going to go ahead and try to finish this study up tonight, even if I run just a few minutes long. Psalm 116 and verse 8, and hopefully I have the right verse there. Yes. Verse 6 says, "The Lord preserves the simple." And I'm thankful for that. "I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Same idea expressed here, right? "I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord, or may it be in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones." Think about that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. In other words, if we are taken out, we are martyred in such a way that's precious. He is going to actually glorify that situation. He will be glorified through that situation, I should say. Verse 16 says, "O Lord, surely I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To You I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord." So that's a beautiful picture. Even though we know that we can be persecuted even to the point of death, we're still thankful that our souls have been saved from death. Because even if they take our physical life, our souls are going to be alive, and our souls and our spirits will be in heaven with the Lord. Now, Psalm 117, if you notice, by the way, if you happen to be right there, Psalm 117 is a really long one. Two verses. Wonderful little short psalm. Psalm of praise. "Praise the Lord, all nations, loud Him, all peoples, for His loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord." Now, some people kind of, you know, myself included, make fun of the hymns that only have a few words. Well, there's one right there for you in your Bible. That's a song. A song of praise, and it's only two verses long. All right. Now we're going to get to some Greek words. So it'll look a little bit easier to read up on the board as I write these up there. It's not quite as alien a language as the Hebrew language. This is the idea of an act of stumbling or a cause to stumbling, and it's proskama. Proskama. Proskomma. Proskama. Literally an act of stumbling or to cause to stumble. Figuratively is to cause someone to misstep in their walk. We're going to see that in the New Testament, obviously, John chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10. John chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10. I'm only going to pick a few of the verses here because we are running short on time. But I do want to look at a few different verses here. We're almost to the end of the word study. John chapter 11 in verses 9 and 10. Verse 7 says, "Then after he said to the after this he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Verse 8, "The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?'" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now, what is he trying to tell them here? You know, if you're walking in the light, you're not going to trip up. You're not going to stumble. We stumble when we venture off into darkness, right? When we venture off into darkness, that's when we find ourselves stumbling. As long as we're staying in the light, we're going to be okay. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 in verses 32 and 33. Romans chapter 9, sorry, I was taking a drink. Romans chapter 9, in verses 32 and 33. In fact, it shows up two times in verse 32. Verse 30 says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were works." In other words, they were working in the flesh trying to achieve the law instead of working according to faith. "They stumbled over the stumbling stone." Now, see, that's the picture here. We see it used twice here. It's actually used as an act of stumbling. That's what the stumbling stone is. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. So it's an act of stumbling, and it's also the stumbling stone itself. "They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling,'" there's our word again, "'and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" Right? To those who are unbelieving, in this particular case, talking about the Jews who would not let go of their idea that the Messiah was still yet to come, their rejection of the Christ, to them, the gospel is a stumbling stone, right? But it says, "He who believes in him will not be disappointed." It's a rock of offense too. All right, it's also, we're not going to look at these, but it's also in Romans 14, chapter 14, verses 13, 20, and 21. Actually, let's look at that one. I take it back. I changed my mind. It's too important a concept. Romans chapter 14. Verse 10 in Romans chapter 14 says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God.'" We get the privilege of doing that at the judgment seat of Christ willingly. Unbelievers will have to do it at the great white throne unwillingly. Verse 12 says, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Verse 13, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Verse 14, "I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." All right, we're going to skip on down. Verse 20 says, "So then," or actually verse 19 says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." Verse 20, "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food." This is the whole thing about the meat sacrificed to idols. There were some who were of a faith that it was okay to eat the meat. That you could go to the temple of Aphrodite and you could get good meat for a good price because it was meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And some were of the faith that it was fine to eat that meat because an idol's not really anything anyway, right? It's just nothing, it's worthless anyway, so I'm going to go get a bargain on this meat. Others looked at it and said, "You're going into the temple of Aphrodite and buying meat? You know, that's a terrible thing you're doing. You know, you're buying meat from these heathens? What are you thinking?" And so for some, it was a stumbling block, right? That's the picture here. And so the idea here is, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. If you find out that someone doesn't like that, then stop doing it. It's not like you have to do it. You can go buy your meat somewhere else. All things indeed are clean. That's the point. This meat's fine. But they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So in other words, you're actually causing your brother to stumble. That's a bad thing. Right? It's okay for you to eat it, technically, right? That God is okay with that, but what he's not okay with is you causing your brother to stumble, giving offense. Verse 21, "It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles." All right, very important to understand that. It's also found, we will not look at these, it's also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and it's also found in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 8. I changed my mind again. We are going to look at 1 Peter 2, 8. I reserve the right to change my mind. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, it shows up twice in that verse. This is such a wonderful thing because it basically solidifies the thought which we had before. Verse 4 says, "And coming to him as to a living stone which had been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." We are a priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're not slaughtering animals anymore. We're offering up spiritual sacrifices. Name for me what's the number one sacrifice that you can do in your spiritual life. And in fact, I'll give you a hint. In the Old Testament, we had this idea that they would slaughter the animal, they would burn the animal, and then the smoke of the animal being burned would go up and it would be a sweet-smelling savor before God. Prayer. It's exactly right. It's described as a sweet-smelling savor before God. Prayer. That is the number one spiritual sacrifice that you can lay out before God. It's a wonderful thing to be in prayer, and it's something that pleases Him. Verse 6. "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." It's the same idea we had expressed before. Verse 7 goes on to say, "This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For, why? For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and this doom they were also appointed." That's a wonderful idea that we need to recognize it, because the lesson here is that the gospel is going to be a rock of offense and a stumbling stone for some. But does that mean you're going to stop presenting the gospel message? Absolutely not. You recognize, in other words, you recognize that what this says. Let me recap what this verse is telling you, what this passage is telling you. You present the gospel message and somebody takes offense at it. They're not taking offense at you. They're taking offense at the one they're rejecting, right? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And when they reject the truth of the gospel, they're rejecting Jesus Christ and not you. So when you find somebody who actually puts up resistance to the truth of the gospel, don't let it bother you. All right, we have another word here, which is skandalizo. Skandalizo. We'll go through these quickly here. Skandalizo. S-K-A-N-D-A-L-I-Z and then O, long O. Now this Z, the Z in Greek is pronounced like a D-Z. So you don't say skandalizo, it's skandalizo or skandalizo. Like there's a little D in front of it, lidzo. That's how it's pronounced. It means to cause someone to sin. It actually means to cause somebody to sin, but it's translated often as a stumbling block. All right, I'm going to give you some verses. We're not going to look at them all. It's in Romans 11:9. It's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 13. We will look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 13. Now the word we just had a moment ago, we're going to actually pick up now in 1 Corinthians 8:9. Proskama. We're going to pick it up in 1 Corinthians 8:9. This is the idea of taking care with your liberty. Verse 9 says, "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." That's our proskama word. And we move on. "For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols?" That's the other danger, is that here he thinks it's a sin to do that. And then somehow, by you continuing to do it, you've convinced him to do it, even though in his heart he thinks he's committing a sin, right? That's not helping anybody. Even though you know it's okay, you know, you need to allow them to come to that faith conviction, not bring them to that point by being unruly. Verse 11 says, "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." Yikes, we don't want that. You know, all of our sin is against God. But the point Paul is making here is that your sin is actually directly against Christ. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble." Now, it's translated this way, but remember, it really means to sin. And if you think about it, it matches what we just had in the previous verse. You know, the sin against Christ. "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble or to sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble or sin." That's what it really means, is cause him to sin. All right, there's another word here. It's aptistos. Aptistos. And that is aptaistos, aptistos. It means, it's kind of interesting. Turn with me. It's in Jude 24. Jude, not chapter 24. Jude is right before Revelation. I know we're running a little bit long here, but we're almost done. There's only one more word after this. Jude 24. The word actually means without sin. That's what it really means. It means to be without sin. This A at the beginning of this word is a negation. It's kind of like our un or in. You know, something is conceivable or inconceivable, right? This A at the beginning of a lot of Greek words is that same idea as the in or the un that changes the meaning. It flips it over 180 degrees. All right, here we have this idea. "Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." In other words, to him who is able to keep you without sin. That's what it really means. "Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." So that's it. We have one more word. It's related to this word. You see this little part right here, right? This is a noun. That's why we have this kind of an ending on here. But anyway, this ptai, there's a word that's tio, ptaio, long O, tio. It means to fail or to sin. That's a word that means to fail or to sin, but it's used in the context of a stumbling. It's in James. This is the word, by the way, that was used in James chapter 3, verse 2. That's our word, tio. So the idea of the stumbling, it means to fail or to sin, but it's the idea of that you were going along. Here's the key. You were going along just fine, and then you failed. Right? So that's why it's used as stumbling. It's also seen in Romans 11:11. Romans 11:11. Verse 7 of chapter 11 says, "What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever." That's an interesting, we won't go into that, but that's a descriptive thing that you'll see in the Hebrew, the idea of bending their backs, making them suffer in labor. Verse 11 goes on to say, "I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous." So in other words, the picture here is that through their stumbling, Gentiles came to salvation, and then they were jealous because of that. Verse 12, "Now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? And that's what we're going to see in the end. I mean, ultimately, that this picture of Israel, of the Jewish people, is that they have been hardened. Their eyes do not see. I mean, when we hear about somebody like an Arnold Fruchtenbaum who's come to know Christ as his Savior, it's a blessing. It's very few of the Jews come to understand that Christ is the Savior. And so it's a real blessing because their eyes have been darkened so they may not see. But look at what's going to happen in the end times when... In the end times, it's going to be the other way around. The Jews are going to be the only faithful ones, and there's going to be unfaithful people all around. So it's going to turn around 180 degrees in the end times, but it's going to take great wrath to bring that about, as you can learn about in not only Daniel, but in Revelation. Well, we are past the end of time here. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. Next week, we'll pick back up in James 3:3 and move on from there. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of study and the different passages we've looked at tonight, and I do pray that we would learn from the lessons that we have in the Scriptures about Israel and the way they failed. And Father, we've failed in our own lives, and I pray that through the failure of Israel and the lessons that we can be taught from that, I pray that it would encourage each and every one of us to remain faithful to you. You are the faithful one. We often are unfaithful, but Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful moment by moment, day by day, that we might be pleasing in your eyes, and then we might bring glory to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and holy name we pray. Amen.